I sought the Lord all week as to what I should be teaching on. And I have several topics that have been pressed upon me over the weeks where I've written in the middle of the night notes to myself. And I really was struggling this week trying to get clarity. Seeking the Lord and what was to be said. And I know this message is heavy. And I know this message is pertinent for the day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, Spirit, speak through me. You know the heaviness and the weight of the times that we're in. I'm your servant, Lord. Let me be your mouthpiece. Block out any distractions that are in this church, those listening even online, Lord, and those who listen in the future, that they would hear truth. That you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we were worshiping, if you may have noticed, we were singing songs of that theme of worthy. Because our King is worthy. But the title of this message is The Worthless Shepherd is Coming. If you would be in Zechariah 11, we will spend our time there. But I will tell you this, that we are in great times of deception. And words that are being spoken in the media and through politicians are framing thoughts and habits. Jesus again said in Matthew 24, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows," which I think we are certainly seeing, those birth pangs. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Because his name is worthy. And people hate that. Those who don't understand. "And many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." Deception again there. "Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." The news today, I saw there was two mass shootings, one in Chicago, one in Tampa. We know of the one that was earlier this week in Maine. Lawlessness is abounding, and the love of many will grow cold. And I think that's that is clear that is happening even in the church. And I think that is because people will be lovers of self rather than lovers of people. Lovers of a lost and dying world that needs Jesus. And pride is blinding many. And I will say, as the Bible says, pride goes before a fall. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." And so I say, it certainly appears that we are heading for something large on the horizon, and you can feel it in your inner man. And there are some that are pushing back. There are some people that are waking up to see and understand that we have been lied to. We are being led down a certain path in this world, and how the order in the world itself, you can see the cosmos, the order, is what the Bible talks about. It's eroding. It's eroding. And that which has been accomplished in the last 3 years has laid a great foundation for a new system. And Jesus warned us before his coming that there would be deception. And we see birth pains converging. We see signs of the four horsemen of the apocalypse noted in Revelation 6. Jesus mentioned wars and rumors of wars. And all the events and distractions and building blocks are pushing us ever closer to a great reset. And I say that because it's not conspiracy, folks. This is not about making America great. It's not about making some nation great. Satan and his minions have been working towards this ultimate goal of a global government since the Tower of Babel. Satan and the leaders in this world, for the most part, do not care what the people want, what the people think, or what science may prove. Hence the attack that is on Genesis, the creation story, the attack on man and woman, the attack on the nuclear family, the family that has divine order set within it. And by the way, none of this has ever been even about COVID. COVID was just one piece that created an opportunity to forge ahead with plans in addition to decimating world economies. These principalities in high places have made progress toward their goal of world domination in only 3 years. And they're not giving up now. Beneath the threat of war is an underlying reality of an implosion of the world economy, of fiat currency. And you can see that even with this within this country, the middle class, the upper middle class even, are being squeezed. There is a sovereign debt and currency crisis looming, folks, and that is part of the reset. And I believe that the Antichrist is going to rise to power likely as a result of this reset, which is really the bigger picture when you take a step back. The spirit of lawlessness, the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. It was even back so when John wrote that. And you have to recognize it for what it is, if you are looking at things with spiritual eyes, not with carnal eyes. Which takes us to Zechariah 11. In Zechariah 11, this is all about how Israel couldn't see Jesus in his first coming. Therefore, judgment comes upon them. In verse 1, it says, "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. There is the sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. There is the sound of roaring lions, for the pride of the Jordan is in ruins." This "open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars" describes the coming of a destructive army of judgment from the north through Lebanon. The doors of Lebanon are the mountain passes that exist between Lebanon and Israel. And just a side note, because some of these events that we've seen here have already occurred, but I would also make a point that Lebanon will have an active role in the end times, and we are certainly seeing that come to fruition today. If you did not listen to last week's message on Psalm 83, you need to do so. How many of you used an opportunity to share this week? Anybody from that? I did. I had opportunities, multiple opportunities, praise the Lord. This prophecy that is being shared here was actually fulfilled in the Roman campaign against Judea as Titus ransacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in 70 AD. These wailing shepherds are, in addition to the trees, you have the shepherds, the religious leaders of the day, were mourning because of the judgment on the land. And the judgment comes ultimately because Israel has rejected the good shepherd. And eventually, as a result of that, the land would become a wasteland for quite some time until the Lord would bring them back into the land. In 1948, much of Israel was nothing, desert, nothing. And it's become a fertile land, also prophesied. But in verse 4, it says, "Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter. You see, God asked Zechariah here to play out and act out this role, in which he has done in numerous times with other prophets. He did that with Jeremiah. He did it with Ezekiel. They play a part. They're portraying something that's coming. And so he says, feed the flock for slaughter, the one that suffers slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. These are those shepherds that are taking filthy lucre. And their shepherds do not pity them. See, the shepherds of the day, even in Jesus' day, were abusing the people in the temple. Do you remember Jesus came and ransacked the temple tables? They had a little system going, you know, like this one's a little imperfect. Let me sell you this dove over here. And they were making intense profit off the people in the name of the Lord. We see some of that today, certainly in the prosperity gospel. But let's not get sidetracked on that. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, but indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king, and they shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their land. So I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staffs, the one I called beauty, and the other I called bonds, and I fed the flock. So Zechariah acts out this prophecy, feeding the flock for slaughter, a literal flock of sheep that is represented as the people of God. And Zechariah represented the Lord who had appointed this flock for a season of judgment. And those two staffs were named beauty, which was grace, and bonds, which were of unity. That beauty or grace symbolized the favored status that Israel had as the chosen people of God. And the bonds symbolized the unity of the people of Israel. And in verse 8 it says, I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh. And I took my staff, beauty, and cut it in two, that I may break the covenant which I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. First off, we see a dismissal of three shepherds in 1 month. And we know Zechariah is acting this out prophetically, but these shepherds whom Zechariah hated, and they had much disdain for Zechariah as well, are not actually mentioned or identified individually. But likely what's being portrayed here is the three shepherds are not individuals, but of classes of the prophets, the priests, and the kings of Israel, which were ultimately now fulfilled by Jesus Christ. There's no place for them any longer. And he says, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die. In bringing judgment, let what's dying die on the vine. God merely is going to take his hand of protection away. You see, at what point here, God had a covenant with all the peoples, is what it said. These are the nations. This isn't God's covenant with Israel. There's a covenant with all the peoples, the nations surrounding Israel, preventing them from attacking his people of Israel. But when God decides to break the covenant, his people would be attacked. He would not hold back the judgment, but allow it. And this was all due to Israel's rejection of the Messiah in his first coming. So not only was Israel vulnerable because he broke that staff of beauty, that staff of favor, we also know that this also will lead to partial spiritual blindness that comes upon Israel, as noted by Paul in Romans 11:25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles have come in. That fullness of Gentiles, and then God will have that spiritual blindness is going to go all the way to the end of the tribulation for the most part, for most of Israel. And then they will look upon him whom they've pierced. Their eyes will be fully opened. And I really think of the parallel today, knowing that Israel rejected Christ in the first coming and knowing that the second coming is near. How the world and its system is dying, and he's going to let it die. He's going to pull back the restrainer and let the reprobate minds be turned over. That grace is going to be lifted and just say, okay, you want judgment, you get judgment coming. You don't want me, you get judgment. This is a heavy message, folks. Let those who are left eat each other's flesh. This actually really did happen. Cannibalism did happen during the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70. Josephus wrote about it. About mothers eating their children, even. It's horrific. It's horrific. But it says here something very interesting, which I find captivating. It says, the poor of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. This faithful remnant who knew that even these harsh words that were pronounced judgment were from God. See, there's always a faithful remnant, and likely the Christians remembered the words, Lord, what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Before he goes in to take heed deception, he says, as he's looking out, they depart from the temple, and he says, do you see all these things? Assuredly I say to you that not one stone shall be left here upon another. They'll all be thrown down. That happened in 70 AD. He foretold it. Daniel 12, 9 through 10 says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Understanding the word of the Lord. In 11, verse 33, part A, it says, the wise will instruct many. That's why you have to study to show yourself approved. That's why I said, if you didn't listen to last week's message, listen to it so you can share the truth with people. Because people are walking blindly into judgment. If you understand what is going on in this world, the poor of the flock, the lowly, the humble, who were watching me knew that it was of the word of the Lord. And we know what is happening today is the word of the Lord foretold. In verse 12, he says, I said to him, if it's agreeable to you, give me my wages. And if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Then I cut it into my other staff, bonds, that I may break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. So give me my wages. Again, Zechariah is play acting out this prophecy, employing himself as the shepherd over the flock. And he asks his employer for the wages, and they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Significant? Yes. In multiple reasons. One, 30 pieces of silver was the price for a slave that is found in Exodus 21, verse 32. It was the lowest price that could be paid. And basically, they're regarding Zechariah as a slave. This also speaks prophetically of Jesus, who was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Matthew 27, 9 through 10 says, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Wait a minute. That says Jeremiah. We're in Zechariah. What's going on here? I do need to make a sidebar on this, that some think, you know, when I read through this, that there's a problem there. Some think that is an error, actually not by Matthew, but the early copyist that made a mistake. Perhaps Matthew wrote Zechariah, but an early copyist put Jeremiah instead. Other options, some think that Jeremiah spoke this prophecy and Zechariah recorded it. This may be the word spoken by Jeremiah, but recorded by Zechariah. Some also think that Matthew refers to the scroll of Jeremiah, which included the book of Zechariah. Or Matthew brought together both prophecies, but refers to the more prominent prophet name of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's prophecy is found in Jeremiah 32, verses 6 through 9, regarding the 30 shekels. So, not to get sidetracked here, but interesting, it says what? It says, threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Thrown into the house of the Lord, they were given to the potter. This is exactly what happened that Judas did. Do you understand? And that happens in Matthew 27, 3 through 10. The money to betray Jesus, his purchase price, went to buy a potter's field. And a potter's field was a piece of useless land where the potter threw his broken, damaged, and rejected pots. I would say for those who have a high regard of themselves, just think that Jesus' death purchased those who were broken, who are damaged, and rejected. Praise the Lord, huh? It is those who realize that they need a Savior and believe that are saved, not the ones who are high-minded that they have it all together, that they can make their own way to God. But either way, this is an interesting prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. Does anyone else know anybody who was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver and that money was thrown into the house of the Lord and then bought a potter's field? This in all advance was written 500 years before it actually happened, thus confirming Jesus the Messiah. How awesome is that? God knew exactly what was going to happen because God knows all things. And I wonder from God's perspective, his thoughts on this. His one and only begotten son sold for 30 pieces of silver. Even what the Lord may have thought. 30 pieces of silver, huh? A good price that I was prized by them. Kind of like what Zechariah said, a princely price. Willing to sell their Lord for 30 pieces of silver. That's all the value Judas had placed on him. Selling out his relationship with the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Let's not just focus on Judas, though. How many others? How many people will sell their souls for temporary happiness? The indulgence of their flesh, selling their soul for pennies. Selling out their relationship with God. Jesus asked, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Do you realize there is a day coming that people will take a mark, sealing their eternal destiny to hell, just to enjoy the pleasures and comforts of a lost world for a very short season, 3.5 years, what the Bible says, and God's wrath is being poured out during it. But they're holding on to the Titanic as it's sinking. He says, "I cut in two my other staff, bonds that I break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel." After the exchange of 30 pieces of silver, this the staff of bonds, that unity was broken. You see, the siege of Jerusalem was caused really by the divide that was occurring in Israel between the leaders, between the zealots and the people. They couldn't get their act together. Even in the middle of the siege, I read that some of the zealots burned the food that they had laid up in store just to get those, the people, to fight back because they didn't have food. So it was like, well, you don't have any food, so now you have to fight. And Israel was eventually scattered by the Romans as a result of the rejection of Jesus Christ. The Lord talked about that. It's called the diaspora, I think is what how it's pronounced. Jesus, with divide, think about this. Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand, right? Right? So we saw that with Israel, but do we not see that in this country? Do we not see that in the world itself? A house divided will not stand. It's going to implode. The humble and lowly know this is the word of the Lord. We know this. And the Lord said to me, verse 15, next, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed, I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear the hooves in pieces. Just one for a moment here about the foolish shepherds that are out there today that really are, they're not shepherds at all. They're hirelings in pulpits for their wages, for their fame. There's a shortage of pastors out there. True pastors. And this foolish shepherd that's being raised up will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. You see, a godly shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep. That's John 10:11. Think about what was just said here, what he wouldn't do. And think about what Jesus says in Isaiah 61. When he preached in the temple, he says, the Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, an opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stops and he says, this has been fulfilled. Because he was there. Why'd he stop? Do you know what's after that? What does it say? The very next verse, or part B of that. And the day of the vengeance of our God to comfort all those who mourn. He stopped because it wasn't the day of the Lord happening. He was there in his first coming. The day of the Lord is going to happen just prior to his second coming. That's why he stopped. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes and oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. There's going to be mourning in Jerusalem again at the end of the tribulation, the great tribulation. This shepherd that's being raised in the land, this foolish shepherd, will be allowed and appointed by God as judgment because his people forsook the true shepherd. They're partially blind, you understand? The world itself is blind to this. They rejected the good shepherd. Jesus said it in John 5, verse 43. He says this, I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. He foretold it. You see, everyone, even in this country, thinks this, that we just need the right leader that has all the answers. Right? Left, right, wherever you're at. The world is craving leadership. And there's a void. On purpose. Yet the majority of the world will be very, very, very wrong and will prefer a foolish shepherd instead of the good shepherd with a capital G and a capital S. The foolish shepherd will be ultimately fulfilled in Israel's embrace of the Antichrist and the world. In the covenant, Daniel 9:27. And Zechariah, we're now here. So we went from this rejection and this trouble that comes upon Jerusalem to now foretelling what's coming on this earth now. this foolish shepherd. And it says, woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither and his right eye shall be totally blinded. See, even though God appoints that, he doesn't approve of the foolish shepherd. God is going to judge that foolish shepherd at the end. Do you understand? A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. See, the sword of God's judgment against his arm's right eye, that arm expresses strength and the eye expresses intelligence. That's the Antichrist will have great strength and great intelligence, but in the middle, he's going to be wounded. Actually, Revelation 13:3 says it in verses 12 through 14. Also in Revelation 13, it tells us that the Antichrist will suffer a severe wound, yet somehow survive. This worthless shepherd is ultimately fulfilled in the Antichrist. There's been many Antichrists in the world, but ultimately the Antichrist will be the worthless shepherd. And yes, he will be subdued in Jesus' second coming. But this is really important, folks, for those who have ears to hear. You need to understand that rejecting Christ results in great tragedy to the nations and to individuals. Ruthless shepherds have and will continue to exploit people. And trusting in the worthless shepherd will result in devastation to the land. Embracing the worthless shepherd, the Antichrist, will result in you being abandoned by God. And the world is boldly marching, turning their back on God. If the Jews were able to reject Messiah in the first coming, what makes us think that the world or the people of the earth will not reject him again as we see the day approaching of his second coming? Do you value the Lord? Is the question. That for those listening online, to those who hear this in the future, do you value the Lord? Do you value your relationship with him? Or is it just a Sunday for 2 hours? It's important all the more today that you are abiding and drawing closer to the Lord in your relationship. The worthless shepherd is the reality of what Revelation and Daniel foretells about. The Antichrist is going to rise to power. Daniel 8, 23 through 25 says, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. The dragon gives him his power. And he shall destroy fearfully. He shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people through his cunning. Genesis 3, the serpent was more cunning. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. Jesus says deception of the end times is going to be rampant. It's going to prosper under his rule. And he shall exalt himself in his heart, and he shall destroy many in their prosperity. People will get filthy rich. Some people will get filthy rich over the sinister schemes. The merchants of the earth, when Mystery Babylon's destroyed, they're wailing because it's been destroyed. And that's in Revelation 18. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. Yes, he will. He will gather the armies of the world, but he shall be broken without human means. No man's going to defeat him. No man's going to defeat him. It's Jesus Christ that's going to defeat him. But I can't warn people enough. The very first thing that Jesus said in Matthew 24 was about deception. Don't be deceived, not by anyone, not from political leaders, not by government officials, or even some so-called religious leaders. Don't fall to deception. Be wary of the thoughts, the words, and the plans of those who supposedly are looking out for your welfare. those who are seemingly in control, because deception is already rampant in this world and there is great confusion in this world. Satan's number one tactic for destroying humanity and thwarting God's plan of salvation for us has always been deception. It goes all the way back to the garden, right? He deceived Eve into eating some fruit from the tree, the one that was forbidden, that would supposedly make them like God. For those who study Bible prophecy, this remnant that understands what lies ahead, we know what lies ahead, don't we? We don't know all the details, but we are aware of the outline of things to come. The Cliff Notes version, maybe, right? All or most of the governments of the world will relinquish control of their nations and will allow the emergence of a 10-head conglomerate to seize control of the world's countries, and they, in turn, will align behind a central figurehead, the Antichrist. And in America, our so-called leaders are part of this deception. They may not know it, but they are being manipulated by the enemy, the principalities in high places. This is deep and this is heavy, but it's truth, and you need to hear it. These principalities in high places, even in this country, to relinquish our sovereignty. Think of what's happening at our border, folks. You think what happened in Israel is a catastrophe. It's all over the world. It's here. It's in Europe. It's everywhere. It's an agenda to weaken our nation from within. There is no mention of America in Bible prophecy. As strong as this nation once was, it's no different than any other kingdom in the past. Regardless of how strong our economy has been, or the influence that we have around the globe, which is waning, no one wants the president to come speak. We're not mentioned in Scripture, folks. Something's going to happen. I don't know what. I have an idea. There are forces deep within our government who are trying to bring us down by reducing our influence around the globe, dismantling our self-rule. More government, big government, right? Rather than pinning it back to the states and individuals on a lower level. Spending us into ruin and paving the way for the rise of a central world figure. And unfortunately, America must lose its power and influence to allow for the rise of Satan's man to seize control. So those in power are just following along the wicked in plan and directions. You talk about a setup, folks. The world, when the Antichrist comes to power, will be forced to swear their allegiance to him by taking a mark in their hand or on their foreheads in order to buy or sell or anything. And that is the truth that is found in Revelation 13. And without the mark, there are no jobs, no services, no food. You don't exist. And the Bible warns, however, that anyone taking the mark, even if it is in the means of survival, will forfeit any salvation from God and will end up in the lake of fire for all eternity. You think about your loved ones who don't know that. It is that serious, folks. Because in essence, they're making the beast, the Antichrist, their God. And it results in eternal separation from the true God. With no chance for mercy, beyond God's grace, beyond the blood of Christ. Don't take the mark. So time is short. And time is getting shorter. We have to be prepared for what is coming, because the world is being lulled into a trap. Guys, I can see it on some of your faces. This is not like a rosy message. Most will not be prepared for what's coming and will blindly fall to it. We need right now, folks, to be mentally, to be physically and spiritually prepared for a time where we could see massive job loss. We could see food shortage. You could see the stock market collapse. You could see the effects from a dollar collapse. You can see hyperinflation. You'll see war locally, regionally, globally. You'll see cyber war, power electricity grid downs, maybe even another global sickness. So for those of you who think I'm just doom and gloom or, hey, that's really fear-mongering. Really? Really? Okay. For those who think that, because there are some, maybe you need to hear it from a secular person who's not looking at things with spiritual eyes, just for what is actually going on in this world. Wake up! Forbes magazine. Okay? Here's your sources. Forbes magazine. Okay? On October 20th, J.P. Morgan CEO Jamie Dimon, one of the most well-respected Wall Street experts, warned investors that the Israel-Hamas conflict might have far-reaching impacts, such as oil production cuts, rising energy prices, food, and other costs. In last week's quarter three earnings report for J.P. Morgan, the world's largest bank, Dimon signaled there could be disruptions in global trade and diplomatic relationships. There's a risk that the growing conflict could cause a geopolitical crisis in what the chief executive calls the most dangerous time the world has seen in decades. Further, back at home, Dimon advised that the tight labor markets, tremendous national debt, and the largest peacetime fiscal deficits ever are raising the risks that inflation and interest rates remain high. Americans face the possibility of stagflation, an environment in which stagnant economic growth is accompanied by intermittently high inflation and a steep rise in unemployment. The United States has only experienced one sustained period of stagflation on record, and that was in the 1970s. Despite Dimon's gloomy forecast, the CEO said he hopes for the best and is preparing his firm for a broad range of outcomes to continue delivering for his clients, no matter the environment. Well, when he's one of the last banks surviving and we go to central bank digital currencies, you'll see. Continuing on. During this tumultuous time, U.S. workers should adopt the same mindset as Dimon regarding their careers and managing expectations. Be prepared for anything. Okay? That's a secular view. For those who don't want to acknowledge the times in which we're living in, wake up. Wake up. As for us, beloved, the remnant that is awake. Man, this is really annoying. Whatever the leaders of this world and the God of this world are doing, know this, God is still in charge. Amen. Okay? So take heart. Take heart. Things are coming together exactly how God has ordained and decreed. He has an ordained time for the end to come. You can't save the world. You can be a good steward over what God has blessed you with, right? Mankind's not going to destroy the world with war. They're not going to destroy it. It's not climate change either. God's going to destroy it with fire. Says so in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. He's going to purge the earth with fire, then a new heavens and a new earth, right? Till that time, there's still the promise of Genesis is there. Is while the earth remains, seed time, harvest, cold, heat, winter, summer, day and night shall not cease. That's the promise. God sees everything that has or ever will happen. And let's remember that our ultimate destiny is to be in heaven with Christ because we've put our faith and trust in him. Yes. Short term, things are going to get rough, folks. Could be in a week, Could be in months down the road. I don't know that part. I do know I preached on bracing yourself a few weeks ago. And that's the urgency. This was not a fun message to put together. Israel didn't understand the first coming, and judgment came upon them because they refused to acknowledge the truth that was right before their eyes.
Yes.
Short-term rough. Long-term looks awesome. Long-term looks awesome. Right? All things work together for good. Right? For those who love God. In that section there, right? It also, if you keep reading on, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That should make you feel safe and secure that you trust in the Lord. That even if you lose your life, you're in his presence forevermore. We know God wins. Therefore, we win. And it's God who's going to restore, who's going to wipe away every tear from every eye. And he has plans for us, even while we're here on this earth. We are his disciples. And we can be used for his kingdom if we're willing to be servants of that. Our focus is to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, his way of doing things, right? Our job is to share the truth. That's why I asked you, how many had the opportunity? Did you look for the opportunity this past week to share the truth? Did you look? Did you ask? Did you seek? Did you knock? There's opportunity all around. He says, go. I've given you all authority has been given to me. I'm giving you authority. Go out. Make disciples of the nations. And he says the promise at the end. I'm with you always. Even in the darkest of night. Even when there's friction. How do I share?
Well, I don't feel compelled.
The desire to share the truth should come from the reality of how lost and blind and wretched this world is, and what that was us once. That was us once. The love of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for us, his horrific murder on the cross should give you fuel for the fire to share the truth. The Holy Spirit can empower you to share the truth even while you're looking and watching for the blessed hope, right? Occupy and redeem your time. Have your oil filled, your wicks trimmed. Be prepared for our Lord, right? Everyone is watching you. And Peter says it perfectly. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I'm humble. I'm trusting in the Lord. I have reverential fear for what he's going to do on this earth. It's going to be bad. So, but it's a living hope we have. So Proverbs 4:25 says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Look straight ahead. What's ahead of us? The finish line's there. Jesus, great cloud of witnesses are all behind. Right? And your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right. Do not turn to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's going before us.
Yes.
And we're getting close to the finish line, folks. We're getting close. It's triage time. I've said that numerous times, right? It's triage time. It really is. It really is. The intensity. I'm not surprised at what happened in worship today. Your inner man was soaring. And the praise coming out of your mouth, because you know deep inside the time is coming.
Yes.
And as bad as it looks out there, how great is our God? How great is our God? His name is above all names. He's worthy of it all. Worthless shepherd, get rid of him. He's worthy of it all. So be about kingdom business. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for using me, Lord, to communicate the heavy message. The heavy message, Lord, to prepare this body for the days ahead. I thank you, Father, for your presence in our life. Now give us this opportunity this week, Lord, to share the truth. Lighten the path for us. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.